Hopefully the title of today's message will stir some interest. We continue in our Gospel in Life series. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at suffering. The first sermon, if you remember, we talked about God brings suffering into our lives so that we might comfort others when they suffer, that He might identify with us, that He might take us to the end of ourselves so that we learn to depend upon Him. Then we went to the book of Job and saw that Christ does suffer with us, that He brings to a point and He identifies with us, and He knows what we're going through. He knows what you're going through when you suffer and when you struggle, and He's right there with you because He's been through it all. He's been through it all just like you. And then last week we looked at Job's friends came to him more and more, and then as God talked to Job, and really the outcome of the whole thing, God just says, trust me, I know what I'm doing, I'm the sovereign God. You don't know everything, Job, but I know what I'm doing. Will you trust me? I can control chaos. I control the things in this world that are seemingly out of control, so I know what I'm doing, so trust me. These are found in Job as part of what is known as the wisdom literature. So we turn today to another book in the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes. Some people don't really know what to do with Ecclesiastes. How many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you ever sat and read through all of Ecclesiastes? See? So yeah, I wasn't going to ask you to show. I'm impressed. Most people haven't. There's some verses in there. If you look through a sermon list of online, whatever, you sometimes won't find too many on the book of Ecclesiastes. It just doesn't seem to fit anywhere. We come out of Psalms and we have the praise and worship of God, and then we get to the book of Proverbs, which gives us wisdom for all areas of life. It gives us the rules, the norms, the probabilities. Don't forget that Proverbs are not promises, they're probabilities. And then we come to Ecclesiastes, which really is the exceptions to the rules. The exceptions to the rules. The writer says, let me show you how the world really is. Let me show you how the world really is. Ecclesiastes keeps us from trusting in formulas, as many people go to the Bible to look for a formula for the perfect workplace, a formula for their career, a formula for the perfect marriage, and there are principles in there that we need to apply in our marriages and raising our children and work and all the things that we do. But they're not promises. Life under the sun, Solomon will say, it just isn't tidy. It just isn't tidy. We do follow Scripture's principles and rules for righteousness' sake, but not because they're formulas for success or to avoid bad times. He's going to knock that to pieces in the book. Life is not fair, and it's full of paradoxes. The good guys don't always win, the writer is going to show us, or shows us. We don't have time to go through the whole book this morning. Again, it's one of the lesser preached books of the Bible. Some look at the book as a downer. They look at it as a downer. Wow, what's happy about this book? Vanity, vanity. Everything's vanity. He goes through everything in life and says, it's all empty. There's nothing really there. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it fun to live on the earth under the sun? You live and then you die. Wow. That's kind of a theme that runs through the whole book. Those who read the book this way sometimes come away discouraged or depressed. And if they do, they miss the whole meaning of the book. They've really missed the meaning and the reason Solomon wrote this book. Ecclesiastes is a book that encourages us. It encourages us, brothers and sisters, to live every day to the fullest. That's what he's trying to get across. Live every day to the fullest. Live it to the max. Live this life while you're under the sun here for all it's worth. Now you've got the main part of the sermon. You can relax for the rest of the message. It's a positive message. And if you go to Ecclesiastes 9:10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it verily, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge or wisdom. Whatever you're doing now, whatever you find to do, go for it. Go for it. Enjoy it. Because one day, you know what? You're not going to be here. So enjoy life while you can. It's an enjoyable book to read once you've figured out what the writer is saying and how he's saying it. You may, as you read it, you'll think, yes, I've been there. I've seen that. I've seen that happen to other people. I've seen this happen in my life. It's a book that hits you where you live because it's a real book. It's a real book. It's about life. It's a very practical book today, as everyone seems to be looking for meaning, meaning to life, more excitement. Bruce Springsteen wrote a song way back when, 57 Channel, when cable TV first came out and dishes, he wrote a song called 57 Channels and There's Nothing On. And how many of you sit there for 20 minutes and go through your Netflix list, and then you just decide, I'm not going to watch it tonight. Spend 20 minutes, go through our Netflix or our streaming list or whatever, and we did it. We're looking for something. We're searching for something. Well, this passage has something to say to all of us today, to the young, to the middle-aged, to the three categories I learned. Now there's the younger olds, the medium olds, and the oldest olds. I won't tell you what category I'm in, but I'm in one of those. Well, the book is, again, it jumps around. It's almost as if Solomon just sat down and just was writing his thoughts. And he got going, and then he got up and did some stuff, and then he came back and wrote some more. He's old when he writes this. He's been through it. Remember, he is the wisest man in the world there ever was. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. So it jumps around. We'll go through some background before we get to our verses. The refrain, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is a mist. Life seems like it's just a mist, a vapor. It's fleeting. It's elusive. It's empty. Whatever I do, it seems like that's where I end up. So he says, I set my mind to understand this. I did some deep thinking on this. So I said, I'm going to do an experiment. And I'm going to find out where really deep meaning is found, where the needs of my heart get met. So I'm going to do a series of experiments and observations of fulfillment. And that's what most of the book is about, these things. We won't go through all of them. He says, so I set my heart to wisdom. And then he figured, well, you know, and much wisdom is much pain. It's like, I know too much. I figured all this out, how the world is. And much wisdom is much pain. You know, the more I know, the more I don't want to know. So it wasn't there. It wasn't in wisdom for the wisest man. How about pleasure? Surely that'll give me what I want. I'll have laughter, wine, women, song. I'll build things. I'll build parks. I'll plant vineyards. I'll plant forests. And this must have been over a series of years, because if he's planting vineyards and forests, it's going to take some time. I became great and withheld nothing from myself. But then he says, that wasn't it either. It was vanity. It was empty in that. Then at one point he says, I looked at this and I've said the wise man and the fool both die and are forgotten. What's the purpose in hanging around trying to be the wisest guy around? Then work. You know, I'll work. How about work? Is work where you get your satisfaction? And then he talks about the person who you work all your life, you save up and you build up, you lay awake at night, you worry about it, yet you don't know if the person behind you is going to, are they going to keep the business going? Are they going to run it? Is that work going to be important? They didn't work for it, and they're going to enjoy it when they come after you, all that you've built up. There's an old saying, rags to rags in three generations, where the first person works hard and builds a business and builds a company and builds things up. Then he turns it over to the next generation of his son, and he's maybe not as thrifty and not as good. He enjoys it a little more. And then the third one takes over, the third generation takes over and loses it all. Rags to rags in three generations. So he says, you can work and work, but you have no idea what's going to happen after you're gone to all this work you've been put in. Well, how about wealth and honor? He says they're fleeting and worrisome, sometimes to the point of not being able to enjoy them. You may know people like this. They're so worried about their business and they're working it, they can't even enjoy it. All they're worried about is what's going to happen. What's the bottom line of this today? They lay awake at night and lose sleep over it. And Solomon in this, again, he takes us down a series of dead-end streets. And each one is promising. Each one, as you read it, think, oh, this is it. This sounds good. But at the end, it's a dead end. They promise to be going somewhere, but they end in vanity. They end in vanity because real life is real meaning, real heart. Your heart desires are not to be able to found in those. And then he goes through in the book and he looks at life in general. He looks at the way things play out about like evil and oppression. And you realize that sometimes the bad guys win. Sometimes the good guys get stomped on. Sometimes things don't turn out the way you think they should because life's not fair. Life's not fair. How many times, you know, when you're raising children, they go, that's not fair. As a parent, you go, and there's a problem with that? No, it's not. That's the way life is. And that's what he's telling us in this. It isn't. You know, when life doesn't make sense, it can rock our faith. When life doesn't make sense, when things don't turn out the way we think they should, when our expectations are one place and something else happens, it can rock our faith. C.S. Lewis, we've studied their books. You've studied and read his books, probably. He married late in life. His wife died of cancer. When someone asked him how he was doing, he said, he replied, I don't know. God's far away. I'm not sure of his love. This is C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote Mere Christianity, and yet here he is. His world has been rocked when life hit. When life hits. The pastor who hired me to my first job, Andy Silman. Andy's a great, a really good preacher, a really good pastor. He went and he took a very difficult church. The church kind of ate him up. He slid into a depression. And as he shares in his testimony on the other end, the back end of the depression as he came out, but he says his wife, Ellie, asked him one night, as he was lying in bed, not wanting to move, she said, Andy, do you believe in God? And he said, my reply was, right now, I just don't know. Right now, I just don't know. So the trials and things of life can rock us if we put our hope in them. It sounds fairly depressing, doesn't it? And Alistair Begg says this, if you're seeking to fulfill your desires of your heart, you won't find it in the things of this world. It will be vanity, an empty and fruitless search. And this book is a downer if you miss the refrain. If you miss the refrain, if you miss the sentence or the words that keep coming up over and over again. He says, there's nothing better but for a person that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. This also is from the hand of God. I saw there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will come after him? And I've seen it's a good thing and fitting to eat and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun. So I commended the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life. 52 times in this book, he talks about the word good. It's good. And interesting, he only used the word vanity 42 times. But it's good for these things. It's good. Chapter 11, verse 9 is a good summary of what I think he's trying to tell us in the whole book. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your cheer and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and inside of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. In other words, go for it. Have fun in life. Knowing that there's a judgment, yes, God's watching, we'll get to that, but go for it. Enjoy this life to the fullest, but remember God. But remember God. John Riley was a speaker back in my hometown, a Christian speaker, and he tells of that he and his brother grew up in a small town. When they would get all excited, they would going out on Friday night, you know, and they'd get all dolled up and everything, and they'd be heading out the door. And his mother would always say, now, John, Larry, you two remember who you are. You're Christians. And he said, it was just like, all the fun they were going to have just went out the door. But they did have fun. That's what he's telling us. Go for it. Have fun. But remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. You know, because Christians can be the biggest killjoys, can't we? Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. We're reformed in our theology. We begin with the depravity of man. But we don't hopefully stop there. We get to the wonderful part about God's grace and love for us. But we don't need to be killjoys. But we know that our ultimate fulfillment is not going to come from this world or our achievements. But it's going to come from the joy that God has given us. It's going to come from the joy that God has given us. Solomon is saying this: one day you're going to die. Just understand that. That's reality. So before you die, enjoy all that God has given you to enjoy in His creation. There are limits, of course, because God will hold you accountable for everything you do. But within the 10,999 things, and I made that word up, number up, begin within the 10,999 things that you can do in this world, go for it. Follow your heart. Enjoy life. Be a successful businessman. Be the best accountant, a good metal worker, craftsman, play sports. Be a good mother, housewife, teacher, engineer. Go on holidays. Enjoy God's creation. See what He has for you. Pastor Chuck Swindoll puts it this way, and that's where the title comes from: have a blast while you last. Have a blast while you last. God has given us an amazing creation, an amazing world that we should enjoy. And that brings us to our passage. Clinton read earlier: rejoice, O man, young man, while you are young. Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for these things God will bring you to judgment. Put away vexation from your heart and pain from your body, for your youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He's telling us, rejoice in life. Don't hold bitterness in. Go for it. Live your life. Well, who is this in the light of this? The God we need to remember starts here in chapter 12, verse 1. The God you should remember. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember. Think about. We need to think about. We need to remember. Don't forget your Creator. Don't forget God. As you're trudging through this life, as you're going through things, as you are enjoying life. But don't forget God. Don't forget your Creator, that it's God who made you. It's God who made you, that you are not a product of time and chance, that you were created. And this God knows everything about you. This God knows everything. Don't forget Him. Remember Him. He created everything. He created you. He simply spoke things into this world. So He says, in your youth, notice He's talking to the young person here, in your youth, right now, don't forget Him. Don't forget Him. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know, youth is for fun, middle age is for business, making money, and then, you know, when you're old, that's when you get religious. That's what you get. You know, some people think that's the way. Old age is for religion. But He's saying, no, right now. Right now, young people, remember God. Think about Him. Fear Him. Because if you don't, you'll live in futility. You're going to live in futility. And He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, before the evil days come. Before the evil days come. He's not portraying evil here as wicked. He's not saying old age and he's getting is wicked, but he's saying, but it's difficult. It's difficult. It's unpleasant. It can be bad. Before those days come and you say, I have no pleasure in them. Because getting old isn't easy. Getting old isn't easy. In fact, it's downright hard. As someone said, if you live long enough, you'll get old. Well, you will. If you live long enough, you're going to get old. And then he goes into this, and we see that old age isn't for cowards. Old age isn't for cowards. Solomon gives us a picture of this, and it's like a house that's in decline. It's not a pleasant picture, but it's reality. He says, before the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, before there's depression and gloom in your life, before there's depression and gloom, too, life is really not pleasant anymore. He says, the keepers of the house tremble, shaking arms and legs, before there's weakness, before there's weakness, and you just can't do what you used to do. And those, you know, those legs that ran up and down the pitch and jumped and leaped and did all those things, they'll barely hold you up now. Back in TC's, my hometown of Zachary, there was an aged care facility, and the churches used to rotate around preaching there on Sunday. And it was I look forward to it. It was fun. It was good. They cry in this room, and you knew you had 10 minutes to get your message across. And that was it, because they had these very comfortable wicker chairs, and everybody was sound asleep. In about 10 minutes, they were here, and then they were gone. There was a lady who played the piano, and she was deaf. She could feel everything, but sometimes she didn't know when to stop, and you just have to reach her, and she was face to it, and you'd have to tap her, stop, stop, stop. And it was fun. But one thing I noticed over the years was the evolution of the walkers. You know, that first you had the, you know, clunk, 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 you know, you're like this. And then somebody decided to put two little wheels on the front and tennis balls on the back, and they would slide pretty quick. And the hallways got faster. And then came the new modern things with the big wheels and the little seat and the, you know, tubular thing. And it got dangerous in the hall. There were people flying, you know. Some people was like, just get out of my way, going through. And they would just go on through. And you know, I look at those things now and I go, oh, I like that one. I'm like, you know, I like the one with a handbrake on it. And I wonder which one I'm going to use one day. And as you get older, things like that. You know, you used to talk about cars. Don't you like that? And now I'm like, oh, I like that walker. I wonder which one's going to be for me one day. But we'll be there. He says the strong are bent. They're stooped over. They get stooped over. We've all seen that. The grinders cease because they are few. Teeth. Lose our teeth. When you get older, you suddenly realize how important your teeth are and wish you'd taken better care of them when you're younger. We begin to lose teeth like that. It says those who look through the window are dimmed. The fading eyesight. The fading eyesight. Thank goodness for cataract surgery and things. Not good for cataract surgery and glasses, that we can improve those. My friend Mark says, you know, my vision's fine. It's just that my arms are too short. And that the doors on the street are shut. The grinding is low. They can't hear a song. The loss of hearing. Rise up at the sound of a bird. When you're older, you just wake up early. You just wake up early at the dawn. You've seen that maybe in your grandparents. They're up early. Again, at our old church, we planned two services. We started, the pastor needed to go to two services. And it was, and all the older people opposed it. They didn't like it. They didn't want to go to two services because that would change things. And they just didn't want to change. And then after about a month, I looked at that and realized the early service, they're the ones who are here. They're all here because they've been up since dawn. So they're here. They're here. Leave the people to wrestle with their kids in the later service. And they're afraid also. There's fear. There's fear that comes with aging. Of what's high. Of what's high. You don't want to fall. The terror is in the way. We're afraid of falling because you can easily fall. Suddenly, as an older person, my dad fell a few, but suddenly you're on the ground and you don't even remember getting there. You just trip and fall. You can easily fall your balance. I think it's interesting that infants at 6 to 7 months begin to develop a fear of falling. They have a fear of falling. It's one of the few instincts that children have, is a fear of falling. It's a survival thing that God has given them. And then we're older, we're younger, and then we're older. Listen, it comes back. We're afraid. We're afraid because we're not as quick as we were. We're not as steady. We can't catch ourselves when we're old. There's fear of what might happen. We don't want to go out. We don't want to put ourselves in bad situations because you're not able to get out of a bad situation. Why do old people drive slow? When you're behind them, they drive you crazy. But you know what? They're not. They know they're not as quick as they were. They can't react to things, so they're going to drive slow. And also, when you reach a certain age, you're just not in a hurry. You're just not in a hurry to get there, to that. It says the almond tree blossoms. That's the hair. It turns gray or white. And then it falls out. And it can fall out. And you're old. The grasshopper drags itself along. Picture an old person just shuffling along. It's difficult sometimes for them even to get out and to go do things. The desire for physical intimacy declines and then fails. And then the last section, he could be talking about specific body parts that break. The cord could be the spine, or the cistern could be the heart. But I think it's just talking about the general decline. The general decline. The things fall apart. And then you die. And I've injected some humor here, and I hope I hadn't offended anyone. But I think that to age well, you've got to have a good sense of humor. It's just tough. It's just hard. You need a good sense of humor. You're going to wake up with aches and pains just that came from nowhere. Suddenly you wake up and like, oh, where did that come from? It hurts. Or you're saying, now, which doctor are we going to this week? You know, which doctor's appointment is it this week? Or you look in the refrigerator for the remote. You really do. It might be there. You've lost that. And it is there. Or you look for your glasses and they're on your head. Happens. Happens to me. You repeat the same stories over and over. I started that a long time ago. My children were like, wait, we've already heard this. Already heard that. Some of you may have heard that from your grandchildren. You begin to repeat things. But it's difficult. It's difficult. We need to be appreciative of older people, of our senior citizens. And it's difficult when you're older. It's difficult to finish well. Sometimes it's difficult to finish well because life hadn't turned out like you thought it would. All those prayers you prayed, where'd they go? Things in your life just haven't gone well, or here you are at the end of your life and without much. My friend Jack's mother, their family went through, they were fairly well off at one point. They owned a newspaper and stuff, and then that began to decline. But they had a nice house that they grew up in, and they moved to another house, kind of downsized. Always a nice house. And when she died in an aged care facility, I remember going over there, and everything she owned was in a banker's box. That was it. Life didn't continue the way it has, and we can get bitterness in our lives. It's difficult to finish well. J.I. Packer wrote a book about it. He gives some insights. He says, if we're going to age well, we need to be real about life. Like Solomon's teaching us here, it isn't fair. Things may not have turned out like you expected. He tells us to avoid bitterness in your life. Live one day at a time. What can I do today for the Lord, he says. Never lose sight of that. God's not finished with you until they lower you down into the ground. God's not finished with you. He still has a ministry. Betty Stott is a friend of ours. She's 92. She still teaches a Bible study in the aged care facility. She says, God still wants me to teach. And I can teach. I'm going to do it. She still has a ministry. God's call in your life never stops. Don't slow down. Resist the temptation just to stop and wait for the end when you're older. Remember the good times. They're there. They're there. The good times in your life, the joys, the people that were there, the blessings that came for you. And know that God still loves you and has been with you every step of the way. Every step of the way. Keep that in mind. As you're around older people, they're struggling sometimes. It's hard. They need you. They need your input. My friend Melanie works with older people. Got the word for that. But anyway, geriatrics, that's the word. She loves it. She said, they're so much more interesting than all my friends to talk to. They're much more interesting, and they are. We need to make sure, and in this church, let's make sure that we appreciate and minister to our people who are older. Well, that wasn't a very exciting and fun session, but that's the way life is sometimes. It's tough to be old, and we need to appreciate that and remember that about our aged friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. What's the end of it? Solomon comes to the end of this as he's written. If you look in your Bibles, Clinton didn't read this, but he says that he's written it. The words of the wise are like, well, he says, the preacher, let me get this. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. He wrote words of truth. He's telling you that what I've written is true. You can bank on that. It's for sure. It says the words of the wise are like nodes. They are like nails firmly fixed. Are these collected sayings? They are given by one shepherd. They're given by one shepherd. Who's the shepherd that has given us these? Who's the great shepherd? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us these. And he says, they're like nails firmly fixed. You can bank on this. You can bank on this. It's truth. It says, my son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books where there is no end, and much study there is weariness of the flesh. When you were in school, perhaps you read this and thought, see, I knew there was a problem here. Of many books there is no end, and of much study there is weariness of flesh. Solomon's saying this, I've written the truth. You don't need to try to take it apart. You don't need to try to figure out there's more. Here's the truth about life. And he says, the end of the matter is this, what he said all along. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're to fear God. That's what he's calling us to do, to revere him, to live in awe of him and who he is. And who is this God? Well, again, as I mentioned, he's the great shepherd of verse 11. The good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, for you and me. For you and me. Alistair Begg says this, that it is fear of this God that delivers us from all other fears. Fear of death, fear of a sinful past, fear in this crazy mixed up world. We fear God, and he takes away these other fears. For he is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd who came and gave himself for you and me. And he takes away all our fears. He takes away all our fears in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world that's sometimes confusing, but you are there. And you're the good shepherd who not only came, who laid down his life for his sheep, but you guide us. Oh Lord, may we seek you every day. May we enjoy this world, ever keeping in mind of who you are, of who you are. Amen. Again, the writer said to remember your Creator. He said, in a moment, we're going to do just that as we come to take the Lord's Supper together. The band is going to play a song for us. You don't sing along. They're going to play a song for us. Let's use that song as a time of meditation and thought as we prepare our hearts.